Just a note about this section in chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. The commands for the problem. Remember that these are Jewish believers who are in difficult and hard situations. They are afflicted, they are mourning, they are weeping, and they are attempting to change their circumstances into laughter and joy in order to encourage themselves. The command is, let yourself be afflicted, let yourself mourn, let yourself weep. Let your joy turn into heaviness and your laughter into mourning. In other words, take the low road. We all want to feel good. We all want to feel encouraged. We all want to think positive. But James is saying, take the low road. If you're in affliction and choose affliction and mourning and weeping and heaviness, and mourning so that you can experience the grace of God rather than attempting to, in your own human resources, make yourself a happier person. Make yourself feel better about yourself. I'm not saying you shouldn't feel good about yourself, but then again we get into low self-esteem. You can be a very prideful person and say, well, if that's a normal Christian life, I'm a normal Christian. You can brag to people that you get afflicted and you mourn and weep and that you're in mourning, heaviness. But see, then you're centered on yourself. He's just saying, choose the difficult road. Don't keep trying to get out of it. God is humbling you for a reason. He's bringing you low for a reason so that you come to Him. In the next section, James 4, 11 to 12, instruction concerning judging one another. And it's interesting that James would bring this up right after he's talking about how the world is the enemy of God, friend of the world is the enemy of God, and how we are to basically live a life of lowliness and repentance. But we can also be judgmental because we can notice other people who are not lowly, other people who are establishing themselves as the enemy of God, so to speak. So he gives the command concerning judging in verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. The word evil, speak evil, it has a negative in there, but it's speak evil, is literally to speak against. I want to make that clear because it's not emphasizing evil things that you say about people. It's the principle of speaking against other people in judgment. He says, he that speaks evil, and again it's the same word, he that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother is speaking evil or speaking against the law and is judging the law. How can that be? Well, according to the Bible, there's only one judge, and that's God. The moment I turn to judge another person, I am declaring that I am perfect, that I keep the law, that I am the judge of the law, and I'm actually speaking against the law because the law tells me not to judge. So by judging, I'm breaking the law. He that speaks against his brother and judges his brother is speaking against the law and judges the law. For if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but you are a judge. So the conclusion concerning judging, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art you that you should judge another? Very powerful. It's a better ministry, more effective ministry to encourage one another than it is to judge. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, ye which are spiritual, if someone is overtaken in a sin, you which are spiritual, go to such a one to restore him, but considering your own self. And you don't approach him and say, well, you're in sin and you're not supposed to do that, as if you're not in sin. We're all on the same road. We're all in this together. Some of our fellow soldiers get wounded. There's supposed to be some encouragement, some ministry there. And if they reject that, you can always throw them over to the enemy. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, the instruction concerning presumption. Now, in the Old Testament, they had a sin of presumption that was covered during the sacrifice at the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement for the Jews is one day out of the year, and that is for a sacrifice to be made for the entire nation and for all of the sins, both those things that they have confessed over the year as well as those sins which they don't know about. So, there was a sacrifice to be made for the sin of presumption. You presume you haven't sinned, or you presume other things. I emphasize to you that James is presenting all of this, remember, in relation to your mind, the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God, and your tongue. With your tongue you judge. With your mind you have a certain judgment principle. But the sin of presumption hits home for all of us. The confession of presumption. Here's what presumption says. Go to now, ye that say, and there are five things. Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. That's presumption. Five things. Number one, concerning the date, today or tomorrow. Secondly, the place. We will go into such a city. The Greek text denotes that there's a specific city, as if they're looking at a map and they've got their finger on it. It's not just any old city. They already have their city targeted. Thirdly, concerning time, we will continue there for a year. Fourthly, the activity. We will buy and sell. One Greek word, it's where we get our word emporium from. Buy and sell. And fifthly, the goal. And get gain. Make money. That is the confession of presumption. It just means that the person believes that he is in control of his own life. I can pick what day I'm going to go, where I'm going to go, how long I'm going to spend there, what activity I'm going to do, and what my goal is when I go. that is presumption. That's presuming this. That's the way things are going to be. In Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We have no idea what God's will is, even if we think we know. We have no idea what God's will is for tonight. I think I do. I'm going to head in that direction. But who knows what's going to happen tonight? Who knows if I'm going to reach my goal or do what the things that I think I need to do? It's very presumptuous to think that a person's going to control their own life and this is the way it's going to go. Sound familiar? That's what we do. We plan our day. The correct perspective. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Showing how foolish it is. You don't know. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. Atmes is the Greek word, and it's the word for steam. Steam. See the steam coming out of the kettle on the stove? That's your life. My mentor began to tell us from the first day, and I had him for 6 years, so I heard it many times. He says, life is nothing but one step, slip on a banana peel, and fall into a box. That's it. One step, slip on a banana peel, fall into a box. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Literally in the Greek, that appears and then disappears. That's all it says. Not very encouraging, is it? But it puts things in perspective. The correct confession. For that you ought to say, if the Lord should will, we will live and do this or do that. In other words, we have to have some kind of starting point. Today I've got to take care of these things, Lord willing. Of course, we say that, but are we really ready for the things that we have planned not to happen? If I go to supposed to be at a job interview at 8 o'clock, and Martha wants to interview me for her accounting corporation. Of course, the first thing she would say is, Bill, your numbers don't add up. But let's say I'm supposed to be at a job interview at 8 o'clock. And I really need this job. I've been out of work since Obama's been president. I mean, we're getting ready to lose our house, cars, everything. So I got to have this job. But the only requirement is, basically, I've got to be on time. So I'm coming in from out of the country, about 7:45, no problem, should be able to get there. I get 2 flat tires. And wouldn't you know it, there's no cars around. I know that even if I do call the automobile club or get help or get a ride in, I'm probably going to be late. What is that telling me? God is over every situation. He actually stopped me from going to that job interview. It's not what he wanted me to do. He let that happen on purpose. Not just a flat tire so that that would challenge me, but two flat tires. I can't even change one and get there, you know? Every day should be lived with a plan in mind of things of necessity that we take care of, but always if the Lord should will. We should live each day knowing that we don't know what the Lord's will is for that day. We have no idea what His plan is. We don't know if today's even our last day. We don't know when that's going to be. All I know is the Lord leads my life according to His purposes. And the correct perspective in life, if the Lord should will, we shall live and do this and do that. He says about the consequence of presumption, he says, but now you rejoice, that's literally the word boast, in your boastings. Remember I told you about the pride of life in 1 John 2:15? That it meant to use the necessities for prideful purposes? That's the word for boastings in this text. The word rejoice is the word boasting. But now you boast in your prideful necessities. You know what they're boasting about. Well, we're going to go into such and such a city and we're going to make a killing. I tell you, we're going to make lots of money. All such boasting is evil. And the word evil is poneros, which is the word for Satan. He is the evil one. Not just bad, but evil. So the conclusion concerning presumption. Therefore, to him that knows to do good, and that's the word for right, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So that means all of us tonight, we know what God's word says. And if we know not to do it, and we do it anyway, it is sin. Once we have the knowledge, and once we have that kind of information. I think it is interesting that we have to pay attention to how we use the world. We're in it, but not of it. We're here to get our necessities. But the main focus is Christ. To experience His fullness, to be changed and transformed into His likeness, and to get prepared for heaven. That's what we're here for. Get prepared to go be with the Lord. It is important that we, as believers, align our lives with the will of God. You remember in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, one of the things in the prayer was, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Praying for God's will to be done here according as He has designed it in heaven to be. Even Jesus says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In Mark's gospel, Jesus was teaching in a house, and his physical family tried to get in to get to him. And they thought he was a lunatic. His mother and brothers and sisters came to get him, but they couldn't get in because of the throng of the people outside the house. So a messenger came through the crowd and says, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside. They want to see you. He says, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? But those who do the will of God. Talking about a spiritual family. God has a will, and he purposely doesn't tell us what that is, so that we have to trust him. So that we have to know, as the psalmist says, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. It goes along with the other scriptures that we've studied tonight about submit yourself to God and resist the devil. It's not up to us to do it. The people that spend all of their days fighting against Satan, quoting scripture and praying and screaming and yelling and crying and fighting against Satan all day long, it's a waste of time. Satan has accomplished his purpose, and the purpose is distraction. When we get into 1 Peter chapter 5, the plan is to, well, as it is now, we're running out of time. We don't have time for chapter 5 of James tonight. We'll take it next week. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, the plan in 1 Peter is to take two chapters a week and then chapter 5, take it in one sitting. But there's a very special teaching in 1 Peter chapter 5 that I wanted to share with you. I already shared it over at Grace one night about merimnah, the occupation of the attention of the mind. Satan's only weapon against a believer is the occupation of the attention of the mind. That man has been created to serve one master. We saw that earlier. Focus on one thing. So after I am saved, after I've received Christ and my spirit has now Christ indwelling in my spirit and the Holy Spirit has sealed me on the outside, my relationship and my destination has been sealed. Permanent. Permanent position and relationship with Christ. But the second part of the Christian life, there are two parts. Second part's not service. The second part is mending. In the book of Ephesians, it presents the fact that there are four ministries, four types of ministries and people given to the body of Christ, evangelists, prophets, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. The last one is one, pastor teacher. And there are three phases of growth that are presented that present the purpose for ministry. Number one is for the, what it says, equipping of the saints. Well, the word equipping is the word katartizo that means to mend. It's a medical term, to mend a broken bone. It's found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, where Jesus called the disciples and they were mending their nets, katartizo. So the first thing for ministry is mending. You see, once I've received Christ, once I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, phase two in the Christian life is the transformation of the mind. I'm saved, but on the cortex of my brain, it's still the same. I still have there the remembrances of the experiences of sin and experiences of the world. I think I've said this before. This is what I'm concerned about the church today, the believers today. Is it all we care about is that they're saved and then teach them how to work and go out and start working, start doing things? Church is a spiritual hospital. And once a person is saved, it is a continuous lifetime process of being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Supposedly, what is supposed to happen is that when you study the Word of God or you hear the Word of God, is that God's Spirit takes His Word and transforms your mind. You start seeing and understanding life the way God sees life. Some of those old experiences and remembrances are covered and healed by the Word of God and the things of God. So there's actually an activity that's taking place more than just studying the book of our religion. That doesn't mean every time you open the Bible or you hear it taught or hear it preached that that's what's happening. See, that's the problem. In fact, Paul told the Christians in Corinth, you gather together not for the better, but for the worse. I don't know if you've ever been in those meetings. In those meetings where you leave worse off than when you came in because there was no ministry. So after God saves us, he gathers us together, and by His Spirit He transforms and mends us over a long lifetime process. And when that's not happening, that's why we have family breakups and marriage breakups and all the destructive things that happen within our family units. Even to the point that we hire outside psychiatrists to help with some of the problems because all the church knows how to do is pray with them. Well, they're saved, but they're not transformed. They're new creations in Christ and they're saved, but God wants to heal their mind. What are you doing for that? That's what God's Word is for. So Satan knows that after being saved, that the Lord wants our attention. That's a good way to say it. Good general way to say it. He wants our attention. But if we are too busy in the world, remember what it said about the world tonight. If we're too busy in the world, then the world has our attention and not the Lord. And the things that He wants to do by way of transforming our minds doesn't get done. Have you ever had a major operation that you needed therapy for afterwards? What if you didn't show up for your therapy appointment? That's what it's like. If God's Spirit is ministering through His Word, that's what it's like for a believer to, under their own choice, not be there. God wants to heal us and mend us. I don't mean that mystically or magically. I mean the power of God's Spirit literally changes the way we think and the way we understand life. And our relationship with the Lord is brought into a more intimate relationship with Him. So that's why in this chapter it's called the enemy of faith. Because Satan will appeal to the hedonistic desires of the human element in everybody's life. And we make plans to satisfy, find gratification for those desires. And our attention becomes occupied with it and taken away from the Lord. It's not legalism. I mean, that's just the way life is. It's the way God created us, and it's the way he explained in his word so that we would understand it. Now that I'm saved, the Lord wants my attention. And that's why the less I have of the world, the more I experience the fullness of Christ. He must increase, and I must decrease. So when I start increasing, he comes against me, he resists me, he brings me low, so that other things don't have my attention. Most of you know my background, and I say this not that I think that I did anything wrong, but I think God had other things in mind, and he had to get my attention. This is my third time in Santa Maria. I moved here in 1980. Brought a gardening landscape business from Los Angeles. Had a full business within 30 days. So I enjoyed that. We eventually wound up in a home in Lake Marie, Lake Marie Estates. And it was on about 3/4 acre and had 5 bedrooms and 4 bathrooms and 3 backyards and tennis court and whatever. And we were giving 5 Bible studies a week at the same time. So I was really going. I mean, when I walked, my feet didn't touch the ground. I was always up and always pumped and always energetic, very physical person. So I could work 12, 14-hour days, feel good, still give 5 studies a week. So I thought that just because I was giving 5 studies a week, I mean, I'm at my fullest capacity in all areas of life. But the Lord had other plans. We had our first automobile accident in 1991. Some of you don't even know about that. Where I was broadsided, I was at a stop sign, and somebody coming over a hill saw me at the stop sign and decided they wanted to plow right into my door while I'm at the stop sign. I was in a Chevy Caprice, knocked me 85 feet down the highway from where I was standing. That's a 6,000-pound car. And so some people that were working for me had to do the business, and that went okay. There was another accident in 1998 out on Highway 166. I didn't suffer too much physical damage from that. Most of it was mental, post-traumatic stress disorder. So that basically put me out of commission. And we lost the house, lost the cars, lost the business, everything, gone. Charles, my witness, you were there helping us move, weren't you? Yes. At what, 3 o'clock in the morning on the last day? So here we are, a family of five with 4 dogs, and the only place we had to go is this little country church that had never had anybody live in it before. So all the pews and the whole sanctuary was stuffed with our personal things. It had no hot water, had no showers, and the only place we had to go. So that's where we moved in. So you go from up here to down here in circumstances, and you think the Lord's trying to get your attention? Yeah. Big struggle. But different Christian groups here in town came out and helped us out. One group came out and put in a hot water heater. One group came out and put in a shower. Another church, some people came out and put in rugs for us. We got a storage unit to put our stuff in so we could have church on Sundays. And then in September of 2010, I believe it was, we were in another accident. Everybody kids me and they say, you know, remind me never to ride in the car with you. But I also remind them in all seriousness, I'm the only one that has survived all these things. So maybe I'm the one you want to be with. But it is interesting that we were T-boned and freaky. They're all freaky accidents, like nobody's ever seen them before. Where someone coming towards me to turn left, and I was going straight, and he had his blinker on, didn't even stop, and as a car was coming right by him, he turns into me, smashes the car. And when he gets out, he looks at me and goes, I don't know why I did that. Apparently, he was looking in his rearview mirror while he was turning, not looking straight ahead, looking in his rearview mirror, and totaled the car. Gave my neck a whiplash. Still not fixed. We've come to a point where we've stopped therapy, stopped everything, because it's not going to work. So now we have to settle and get all the payments made. I found out that from July of last year, from July to October, I was in therapy. It's not going to work, so I had surgery, as you know, in November. December, I went back to therapy. From December till now, I've been in therapy, and they've stopped the therapy. $138,000. I'm not paying it. Mm-mm. If I am, I won't be here next week. I mean, the Lord takes you low. He doesn't bury you. So now that'll be settled. But you look back on the whole thing, and during those times, there was, you know, doubts. Is the Lord mad at me? Did I do something wrong? In one of those studies, did I say something wrong, made him mad? I mean, what's going on here? And then when the economy tanked and the economic circumstances changed, the family just looked at each other and said, well, this is a blessing. The church and church property is all paid for. We don't have to pay rent. All of our bills were wiped out. The only thing we have to do is serve the Lord, learn of Him, pay the utilities, keep it low, low key. And the Lord planned it all the way through to take me from up here. I would call it self-reliant. Lord, I can do it. He's going, that's too bad. It doesn't happen to everybody like that, as drastic as that, but I guess because of the function that I have in the body of Christ and because the Lord says we're going to make the Word of God real and alive here, we're going to bring you from top to bottom. And we feel very grateful at this time in life. Lord knew the exact timing to do it. I'm older. Obviously couldn't keep up the physical work of the business. Also couldn't keep up the physical upkeep of that property. It would occupy too much of my attention. So that we can be occupied with the things of the Lord and live on that which is necessary. So I've experienced the full gamut of James chapter 4 of being too involved with the world, having too much of the world, and it having too much of me, my attention. And I belong to Christ. And literally, spiritually, I was committing spiritual adultery against God because I am engaged to Him as part of the body of Christ. And so He decided that He would do something about it, which He's so faithful to do. Next week, when we get into chapter 5, there are some things in James chapter 5 that are very important. The anointing of oil and praying for the sick and some of the other things that are mentioned in the chapter. We'll finish that out next week, Lord willing. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together. We thank You that even though we get involved too much, that You are faithful to resist us and to humble us and bring us low. But let us take heed to the warning beforehand. Let us have the proper perspective beforehand and not be presumptuous about our lives as to what we're going to do and what we're going to accomplish. Help us to trust our Lord, surrendering to His will, even though we must make plans tentatively if tomorrow does come. Help us to be open to the fact that only Your will be done. And give us a submissive heart, a heart that knows that You want our attention, and if other people and other things have our attention, You will deal with us. You are a jealous God. And You love us. So we pray that this important chapter in James tonight will be very powerful in our lives as Your Spirit ministers to us from these things. In Jesus' name, amen.